this is what we are going to be talking about this morning. How do you become the best version of yourself? How do you become the best version of yourself? If you're like most people, you probably realize there are areas of improvement that you need in your life. And if you've been married for any kind of time at all, you know these even more, right? Because you got a spouse who's always telling you. And if you've got good friends, they'll let you know that too. Like, hey, you know, when you get married, you leave and you shave, you leave little bits of yourself all over the bathroom, right? And so you don't really notice that when you're not married, right? You just think that's just normal. It's just sort of a normal affair. But if you go, it's funny because once my wife started pointing out to me, then when I'd go to my friend's house or bachelor's, it was like the most disgusting thing I've ever seen in my life, you know? And it wasn't too long before I didn't even see it when I was there. And so it's funny how over time, there's things that, you know, we want to change, and our spouses, our friends, or maybe we just feel a conviction. If we're a Christian here, we feel a conviction from God about something He wants us to change. And so what's, you know, how do we become the best versions of ourselves? People who prioritize relationships and family in the right priority. We get up early every day. How many of you guys wish you could get up? You've seen those YouTube videos of like 5 a.m., right? And you're like, yeah, and you did it once. Yeah, right? And so imagine if you could get up every day at 5 a.m. How would you become that person that you want to be? Maybe you want to kick that Netflix habit, right? You've been binge-watching The Office for a while now, and you're trying to get rid of it. And you're about to move on to Parks and Rec, but you're thinking, do I want to give 80 hours of my life every week to this? Maybe you want to improve your social skills. Maybe you feel like, you know, I wish I was better at small talk. Or maybe you're like, I'm actually great at small talk. I'm terrible at deep talk, right? And so maybe there's some area you want to improve. And so if you're a Christian in here, you're probably wishing you knew more about the Bible. You probably wish you were quicker to forgive, quicker to listen, speak up when you're supposed to speak up, and spend more time in prayer. Maybe you want to be a better mom or husband or friend, a better active listener, counselor. You want to be less anxious or angry, more self-control, or be more brave. Whatever it is, there's probably something in you that's causing you and all of us to want to change, to become better people than we are, right? And so Pascal said something along these lines. He said, the opposite of growing is death, okay? And so human beings, it's pretty dark. Pascal was a French philosopher, so that kind of makes sense. You know, that's part of it is that, you know, if once you stop moving and we stop learning and we stop growing, then the opposite of those things is sitting and not moving. And over time, of course, then, you know, what happens if you just sit forever and you don't do anything. So the questions we're going to wrestle this morning with is, one, what would it take to make you the best version of yourself? What do you think it is? What do you think your spouse would say, right? What do you think your friends would say? What have your friends said? What has your spouse said? What have your parents said? What have your grandchildren said? You know, if you had more cookies, you know, be the best version of yourself. What is one big thing that you could change? If you could change anything to make your best, what is it? What is that thing? All right, so how can we become the best versions of ourselves? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In order to do that, we're going to look at the Bible. It's going to tell us a little thing or two. So Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Just to get a poll, how many of you guys went to the wedding? Just let me see. Any hands? One. Okay, just wanted to see what I was working with. All right, cool. I'm trying to think, like, what time did they get back last night? How many jokes do I have to do? I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you guys. All right, Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. So we're going to just go through each of these verses, and this is going to tell us how we can become the best versions of ourselves. So Matthew 7. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and that's the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And according to Luke's gospel, it was so that they could pray. Now, this is probably Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon's the tallest, it's the tallest peak in all of Israel. And so it would take something like 10 hours to get to the top of this peak. It's a 10-hour hike. And so, but when you get up there, oh, what a view. You have the view of Galilee before you, which is, it's this incredible, like you can watch, actually, you can go on YouTube and Google, or YouTube Mount Hermon. And some of these two guys go up there. I was watching this video, and they said it was like absolute silence, where you could hear yourself breathe and almost nothing else. It was that quiet on top of this mountain. And so there's nothing to really hear, and they're looking over this landscape of rolling hills, and fields that seem to go on forever. And it's likely autumn, and so that means the pomegranate trees are burning a golden yellow, and the breeze is blowing through their branches. And so this is kind of place where you could very easily be in awe of God's creation, be moved to worship just by looking at it. It could take your breath away. But, as we see in this passage, something else is taking their breath away, these disciples' breath away. And so, verse 2, then he, Jesus, was transfigured. He was changed. It's the Greek word metamorphe. And it's he's being changed into something different before them. What is he being changed into? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. What is that, shone like the sun? What's going on there? Well, in terms of shine, right? From what we can tell, from what this means, it probably means two things. It means that his face was shining as bright as the sun, which is pretty bright, right? But also qualitatively as beautiful as the sun. And so both those two things are happening. And so they're absolutely captivated, not by the beauty. That's fading into the background, the beauty of the scenery and the rolling hills and all that stuff. That's turning gray in comparison to Jesus in the foreground. And then Moses, it says, then before them appeared Moses and Elijah, who were dead, by the way, but really alive too, right? Who are talking to Jesus. And it says in Luke's gospel, they too were glowing. They too were glowing. Right? And that's going to be important, so keep that in your mind. So Jesus is not the only one glowing there. Moses and Elijah are also glowing. The next thing, Peter recognizes this. He's like, oh, it's not just Jesus glowing, it's these other two guys. And then he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You know, Peter's like me. You know, if you get in a situation with me and I'm feeling kind of anxious socially, I just start talking more. Does anyone else do that? Not less. Yeah. You just start throwing out everything, you know, about the subject, and you're just like, ah, and like you see Peter's telling Jesus, you know, Peter's not glowing, right? And he's telling Jesus it's good. Oh, this is good, by the way, just so you know, it's good, right? And then he says, if you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And these shelters represent probably the tents of the tabernacle, right? And so what do you do with the tabernacle? The tabernacle is the place that Israel worshiped God in when they were moving around the desert. And so he's saying, look, I'll set up one tent for you, and then we'll also have a tent of worship for Moses, and then we'll also have a tent of worship for Elijah. And then as soon as he says that, when he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. What is this bright cloud? It's the Shekinah glory that we see in the Old Testament, right? And it's the glory that comes upon the Israelites and, you know, routs the greatest army in the world. It's the thing that comes when it comes down on Mount Sinai. It's the presence of God itself, the glory of God itself that shakes the mountain, that makes it so that anything that touches them when it came down on Mount Sinai, you know, 1,400 years before that, anything was supposed to be killed that touched this mountain. And Moses says, you know, to God at one point, he says, I want to see your glory. And God's like, if I show you my glory, you will die, right? And this is the same cloud that's actually coming down on Peter, James, and John. And so here, it's coming down, and they can't believe it. They're scared, right? That's what happens next. Of course, right? The bright cloud that just kills you by checking it out, you're dead. And then the voice from the cloud comes, and we've talked about this before, how God's voice often is compared to like many roaring waterfalls, right? Imagine if someone was able to speak out of a waterfall, the sound of that, the deafening reverberations of that voice going around your head. And that's the voice that appears here, and it says, this is my son. This, in other words, this alone is my son. Moses and Elijah, I'm glad they're here, right? God's like, yes, I put them here, but you got it wrong. This alone is my son, whom I love. And the better translation of that would be like, this is my, the rather, beloved one. This isn't just somebody I love. This is the beloved one. So get that right, Peter. With him, I am well pleased. And then he says this, listen to him, right? And so, you know, Elijah and Moses are exemplars of the prophets and the law. Elijah represents the prophets, Moses represents the law, but Jesus is like, there's someone, or rather, God the Father's like, there's someone greater here, and it's my son. Listen to him, tune in to him. And so they're terrified out of their minds, they're on the ground. They don't want, you know, it says when the disciples heard this, they fell down terrified like dead men, is what it means. But Jesus came, next verse, and touched them, right? Love this. They're scared out of their minds, they're fearful for their lives, and Jesus comes over And he says, rise or get up. He says, don't be afraid. And when they looked, they saw no one except for Jesus. What a scene. What a scene. So what does this mean for us today? Well, it tells us three things. It tells us three things. One, it tells us what it means to be our best selves. It tells us the way to become our best selves. And it tells us the uniqueness of Jesus. Three things. What it means to be our best selves, the way to become our best selves, and the uniqueness of the best person ever, Jesus. All right, so what it means to be our best selves. Look at Jesus here, right? Jesus is fully human and fully God, right? Fully human and fully God. He is, in his humanity, the best human you could ever imagine. He's the incarnation of what it looks like if we were perfect in every way. If we never, ever sinned, if we were clothed in God's love, if soaked in it for eternity, this is what we would look like. And so Jesus has given us an example of that. He's turning into who we are supposed to look like. Now, we'll talk about this later, but Jesus' glory itself goes far beyond this, right? And the reason we know that this is not just Jesus' glory we're seeing, it's supposed to be the way we're supposed to look, is because Moses and Elijah appear and the same thing is happening to them, right? And Jesus is just trying to give his disciples a picture of, like, this is what you really are supposed to look like, Peter, James, and John. This is what you're going to look like one day. This is what I'm putting on the inside of you now that I want to bring out. And so if you think about, if you were driving here this morning, maybe you saw the leaves on the trees changing. I love fall. Anyone else's favorite season, fall? I mean, everything about it. I could just park right here. If Christmas and fall, if we could just like repeat that cycle, I think I wouldn't get tired of it. I don't know. Maybe winter comes and it, you know, makes it so it's sweeter when it gets here, that fall and Christmas. But anyways, regardless, when you see those leaves changing, right? And you know how that green color is not the actual true color of the leaf. That's not actually the true color of the leaf. That's just the chlorophyll that masks the true color of the leaf. And so this time of year, what happens is the chlorophyll starts being drained. There's not as much sunlight. And so what happens is the colors, the true colors of the leaves, start to come out in their fullness and their beauty and their majesty. And that's why people drive from all, you know, around the U.S. actually to come and visit some of North Carolina's mountains and the trees on those mountains, because of how beautiful and breathtaking that is. And that's just like you. The internal qualities God is putting in you. It's an external, this what you're seeing on the mountain is an external representation of the internal qualities God is putting in his disciples. And he's saying, this is what you really look like. When the chlorophyll, when the sin comes out of our lives, when the when we are who we're really supposed to be, and the result of this is the shining of the sun, right? The result of this is you are more ravishing in God's glory and who you really are in Him than the most beautiful of people in the world today. I mean, I've seen, you know, we see people in our culture like, oh, they're pretty attractive or whatever. You know, that guy's like he's a decent looking guy or something like that. And the funny thing is, God's like, I don't know about you guys, but I've never seen anybody's face shine like the sun, right? I've never seen that happen, you know, on the cover of Vogue. You just can't even look at it. Like, oh, my eyes burn. You know, that's beautiful. I just can't stop crying. Oh, my gosh, and it hurts. It's all one big glorious thing. No. God's like, that is what you're like. And that means you're supposed to be more captivating than the most captivating starry night, or the most, you know, vanilla sunset, or a painting. You ever been moved by a great piece of art? God's like, that's got nothing on what you're supposed to be. Nothing on what you're supposed to be. You ever been touched by some piece of music you've listened to? He's like, your glory is supposed to outshine that. Who you are, if I brought it to the outside, it would outshine those things, and that's who you really are. That's your best self. And so you can travel across the universe, and you'll never find anything as beautiful and as breathtaking in all of my creation as you. And that's your true self. And that means that the things that you've been wanting to change, getting up at 5 a.m., or, you know, we'll say like losing, you know, some amount of weight, or if I could just get this part of my life, you know, right, everything would be good. That doesn't come close to actually getting at the fullness of who you really are. That's like a mud pie, you know, compared to what he wants to actually do in all of your life with the things that he wants to bring to the surface. And so all those things, to be less anxious, to be more peaceful, yes, those are pieces of it. But when God makes you into fully who you are, it outshines the morning sun. it's more breathtaking than a scenic view. And that's what he's turning you into. And so the Christian's glory, though, is connected to God. It's connected to God. So a Christian is like, if you want to think about the leaf analogy a little bit more, it's like a tree full of silver leaves, right? It's kind of like leaves that are kind of like mirrors, right, that shine what they capture, right? The sun comes up in the morning, you can imagine a tree like this, right, with silver leaves on it. And those silver leaves, every morning when the sun rises, they catch the light, and it looks like a forest on fire. Can you imagine that? Like those orange, purple skies. And then when the sun came up, what the leaves would look like on those things. And God's like, that's exactly how you get that's how you're supposed to be. That's the glory you're supposed to have that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, where he says that we now with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. You know, it's scary for us to talk about glory because it's like, oh no, God's glorious. But God's like, I made you to reflect my gloriness, which is a way of us actually being having glory as well. And so it's like those leaves on that tree reflecting God's eternal qualities into the world, his perfect beauty, his perfect love, his light, his life. And then when the sun one day comes from the east, right, when the Son of God comes one day, back to this earth. Oh, you're going to shine. And you know, it says that the mountains are going to dance and the trees are going to sing. Imagine what's going to happen to you. And that's what's waiting us. That's what's going to happen when he comes back. You will shine in all of the glory of God. And so how do we do this? That's what we're going to talk about. So the best version of you is when you shine with the pure beauty, majesty, and splendor of his perfect love. When you reflect into the world God's glory and beauty. And so how do we start reflecting the infinite beauty of God more clearly and become the best self we can be today? Because the thing is, you're stuck in between the ages, right? Like Jesus has come, so that age is over with, but now we're also, Jesus hasn't come back yet, where we're going to shine, you know, we're not going to be walking around in this life with like faces glowing like the sun quite yet, okay? But there's something in there. So what he's doing stuff on the inside so that it comes out. And so how do we, in this age, in this time period, grow in who we're supposed to be, the best versions of ourselves, which is reflecting God into the world? Well, here's the thing. You can grow in who you're really supposed to be in a week. You can take a week and grow a month in the Lord, or you can take a whole year and only grow a week in God, right? And so that's your choice before you. So let's say you wanted to speed up the process. You're like, I want to go really fast. I want to grow a ton in God. Like, that's where you are. Not everybody's there this morning, right? But let's say you're there. You're like, I want to grow. I don't want to stop. I know I'm not ever anywhere close to fully reflecting the glory of God because no one is in this life. So I want to keep growing and growing, and I want to do it fast. How do we do it? So you have a hand. You can have a hand in your Christian life to grow. You can have a hand in speeding it up. And so we see here in those verses, it says, suddenly his face began to shine and his clothes became as bright as the sun. And then again, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, and we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is a spirit. And so as we contemplate the Lord, we can speed up our growth. See, the world says if you want to change, then you need to like discipline yourself in the morning, right? Like you need to get up, you need to stop doing that, you need to figure out how to change your motive, the sort of religious way of approaching this question of how you change is you just beat yourself up, right? Anytime you do something wrong, you just beat yourself up. And that's how you try to change your heart. And the more secular version of this is that the reason you're not doing what you want to do is because you've got your eyes on the wrong prize. And you need to, you know, if you want to change and stop caring about a relationship so much, then what you need to do is throw yourself into your work. Or if you're too much into your work, you need to stop doing that and then throw yourself into your relationships. But what Christianity says is something completely different. It says that the way to speed it up is to ascend the mountain of the means of grace and basically look into the face of God. And so the means of grace, what do I mean by that? The means of grace are the ways in which we encounter God the Son in his glory. So the way, for instance, you see the disciples here, right? They pulled away. They took a 10-hour journey all the way up to the top of a hill. So there's silence there. It's dead silent. They're clearing their mind. There's nothing to distract them. And in that place of being quiet, in that place of nothing else going on, they made that hard journey to get to a place of silence. And in that place, God reveals his son to them. They see Jesus shining like the sun. They see Jesus' glory. They see the Shekinah glory come upon them. And then that's when they, according to this verse, are supposed to be getting transformed. That's when they're seeing more depths of who God is, and it's growing something on the inside of them. So that's one means of grace, is just basically spending time every day in prayer and reading the Bible, right? Same thing, like get to your mountain, wherever it is, which usually means it's not going to be easy to do. Like, this was not an easy journey to do. But if you want to encounter God, if you want to see Jesus, if you want to actually have God show up, you've got to probably at least have 30 minutes every day where you set the timer on your phone and you put the phone on airplane mode and you're all away from all the distractions and you're just there before the Lord saying, God, come, help me see. Help me see you. Help me see who you are. Help me see that so I can reflect that into the world. And so the next thing, another means of grace, is that there's three disciples that went up. And so another mountain, so to speak, the mountain of the means of grace, the way in which we're changed, the things that we have to go up, is coming to church or being a part of a community group, like the many community groups are here. It's not easy, right? You got to find, you got to get the kids ready in the morning if you're going to come to church. You got to make plans to go to group throughout your day so that you can get there with other believers. But it's them being together, that togetherness where they encounter God's love. So it's not just solitude, but it's also community. And then those communal settings, God tends to show up. All right, the last thing here is when you go to these places, so to speak, when you make the journey up the mountain of your life, whether that's spending 30 minutes of prayer with God or getting to church on Sundays, that's not enough. It's not enough just to show up. You actually have to, what God tells the disciples to do, he says, listen to my son. Listen to my son. Eugene Peterson, who recently actually passed away, is an old theologian. He said this. He said, Psalms are great because they're prayers that seek God. But they're not just prayers that seek God, but they're prayers that about us seeing how God seeks us. Does that make sense? And so that's what you need to listen to when you go to a community group or you go to church or you go and spend time reading and praying. So a lot of times we come in with a bunch of lines of things we want to pray or things we want to have done or, you know, concerns and stuff. And what we just need to do is listen to God the Father's words here, which is just listen to my son. And what does that look like? Well, like we were singing today, there's a way to listen to that song and listen to God's love for you. That song that we were singing earlier went, there's nothing that my heart wants more than you. You guys remember that? And so one way to listen to God as we're hearing that song, how he pursues us, listen to how he pursues us is like, oh, not only do I now want to love you, but the reason I want to love you is because according to you, there's nothing that your heart wants more than me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm the object of your affection. And so it's listening to God's love for you in these situations. When you go and read and pray, it's listening to, when you start, for instance, if you do the Lord's Prayer, which is like our Father who is in heaven. All right, just starting with our Father. God, how did I become your son? You pursued me, Lord. You made me your son when I shouldn't have been. When I was all about myself, you came for me. And you're committed to me when I'm not committed to you. That's listening to what God has done in your life, how he pursues you when you don't pursue him. And then you respond in worship. Does that make sense? So you have to insert the listen to him part, not just talk to him. Listen to what he says about you. Listen to how he pursues you. And when you're doing that, it's basically getting, going back to the tree analogy, it's getting sun exposure, right? It's getting exposure of God's love for you. And like a tree, the more sun exposure it gets, the more it can flourish and new branches can grow and more leaves can grow and that kind of thing. And so you too are supposed to come into the sun's presence often. You know, I would say at the very least, I mean, if you can do it every single day, make time for it. And, you know, some people say if you're too busy to spend time with God, then you're just too busy. You need to cut out other things because this is what you're meant for. This is who you're really made to be, is to be a son of God. And that means spending time with God just like Jesus did. See, Jesus is taking his disciples up on this mountain. He does that all the time without them. And then one time he's like, I'm going to show you what happens when I go up on these mountains. All of a sudden, I am who I am. I am who I've always, who I am as a son. And when you go up these mountains, so to speak, you'll become that too. And so for some of us, sometimes you're wondering, like, I've been praying and reading, I've been showing up to church, I've been going to community group, but I don't really feel like I've been growing that much. And what's cool is the way God tends to grow us is kind of like sap in a tree, okay? I'm really on this tree thing this morning, all right? So it's like sap in a tree, right? You can't see what the sap is doing and how it's making the leaves grow. In the root system, you know, there's a lot of growth happening underground that you just don't detect. And as those roots grow and they take in the minerals, then the top of it begins to bear some fruit. And so it just takes time. And that's why I love that Jesus said his face shone like the sun, right? It kind of makes you smile because as you get in front of the sun, just like a tree, you'll begin to grow. And it won't, it's not like every time you go meet with God, it's like, oh, blown, no more bitterness, that's great. All right, what's next? Forgiveness, you know? Oh, I can forgive everybody now, you know? Anxiety, oh, I don't have anxiety anymore. But over time, you look back, and in 2 years, you're like, wow, I didn't even realize that branch had grown there, that anxiety had faded, that my conversations with people, I was less anxious. What is going on? And that's because as you've been coming to church, as you've been going to community group, as you've been spending time reading, God has been doing something. But it's just like a tree. It's often slow. Now, that doesn't mean God can all of a sudden, bam, lightning and change something. He's done that in my life for some things. But the typical way is the way of the tree. It just takes time. And then you look back and you can get in your time, quiet time with him, be like, wow, yeah, 2 years ago, God, as I'm thinking about what you've done for me, as I'm listening and hearing what you've done over my life, I see more branches. Thank you, God, for making me less anxious, have more peace, have more joy. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to do if we're going to become our best selves. Now, some of you guys, you're like, I can't even get into that. I've tried to read the Bible before, and I just can't pick up speed. I feel like, you know, I can barely come to church sometimes. What do I do? You know, how do I become the best self? How do I get out of this sort of habit that I'm in? Like, I feel very lukewarm in my faith. Maybe some of you guys feel like that. Like, doing all the stuff you just said sounds exhausting, right? I can barely get here. I'm just glad to be here this morning. Well, you got to listen to him. You got to still listen to him. But you got to listen to what he says that you have eternally, okay? And the things you have eternally, remember this. In some things, right? In some things, you are equal to the greatest and most full-grown Christian, okay? Sleepy Christian. If you're a sleepy Christian in here, or you're backslidden, look, you are equal in some things to the greatest and most full-grown Christian. You are as much bought with the blood as that person. You are as much as adopted child of God as any other believer. And a child is truly a child of his parents, whether he's a baby or a full-grown man. You are as much completely justified, for your justification is not a thing of degrees. Your little faith has made you clean in every way. You have as much right to the precious things of the covenant that the most advanced believers have. For your right to the covenant lies not in your growth, but in the covenant itself. You are the richest of the richest. Even if you're not using that bank account, it's sitting in there, okay? You've got those precious and great promises, whether you use them or not. It's in real possession. And God's family, both the small and the great, are written with the same pen. You are as dear to your father's heart as the greatest in the family. Jesus is tender over you. You know, a rougher person, and maybe, you know, we had parents like this, you know, we weren't performing and God threw us out. You know, God would throw us out if he was like our parents. We weren't keeping up, and he's like, get out of here. But that's not God. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not put out. He is tender with us. He is caring to us. That's because he loves us. So instead of being downcast by reason of what you are, you should triumph in Christ and who you are in him. Are you but little in church? Sure, yeah, but in Christ I'm made to sit in heavenly places. Are you poor in faith? Still, I am all things in Christ Jesus. So listen to that and let it change you and let it move you out of lukewarmness more into wanting to encounter these words in your time in prayer and the things he's saying to you at church and the things he's saying to you in groups of Christians. And as long as you put yourself in these places, these promises that are eternally true for us all will become sweet and precious to you in new ways and begin to grow you. So let him put his hand on your shoulder this morning as he did on Peter's and lift your weary head and lift you up. So summary, growing into the best version of yourself, you've got to climb some of these mountains if you want to grow fast. You got to make time for them. And you need to fall down and listen. You know, you need to fall down. What I mean by that is sometimes we come in there and we feel like we've got it all together. Look, the standard, and I talk about this a lot, but the standard of a Christian's life. You know what your measurement is? Remember that silver leaf that's supposed to be reflecting God? Your standard is Him, God the Father. The Shekinah glory, that's the level of standard. You're supposed to be perfect, according to Matthew, as God is perfect. So you should, if you're coming in there feeling pretty good about yourself as a Christian, I got my life pretty together, fall on your face. Fall on your face. But on the other side, if you're coming in there discouraged, you need to be touched by His eternal promises, by His hand coming on your shoulder and saying, rise, do not be afraid. And so that's what happens in that time with Him. So look upon the glory of God and be like Peter and stop your babbling. All right? And so that's what we need to do. So let's look one more time at the glory of God. Look to what you have. And so the last thing we're going to do is look at Jesus. So look to Him, not just what you have in Him. Look at what you have in Him alone. So Jesus' glory goes way beyond what we see here. We are images of God. We are reflections. So you can think about like a pool, right? Or like a pond. And you see the sun reflecting in the pond. Or you see that like vanilla sky that we talked about earlier. Or those burnt orange skies of fall with the purple and golds and oranges. And you see that reflecting into the water, right? But that is not the real thing. Right? That's just a reflection. And that reflection can be beautiful, right? It can be like, wow, that's really pretty. Look at that reflection. But that's not the substance of the thing. And so that's like us. We're like a reflection of this beauty of God, right? Of the Son of God. But it's just we're a reflection at best. Whereas God Himself is the substance of that, of the beauty, of the Shekinah glory. He is the glory. And that's kind of a terrifying thought at first because Jesus is like a hurricane become human, you know? He's the fire that's become flesh. He's the life itself that is life and walked in our midst. Jesus is the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality come into the world, right? He's the very glory of God. And we're called to live in the center of that. And don't live in the shallows. And don't just live for inspiration, coming to church, living for inspiration, but coming to see His face shine and fall down and worship Him. And we see His glory most, not on the mountain, but on the hill. Jesus is revealed in glory there. There on the hill outside of Jerusalem is Jesus revealed in His real glory, what's really the internal qualities of God's love. On the mountain, He is clothed in white. But there on the hill, He is stripped. And the soldiers are gambling for His clothes. On the mountain, He's flanked by Moses and Elijah. But there on Golgotha, He's flanked by two sinners. Here, a bright cloud overshadows the scene, but there, darkness comes upon our Lord. Here, a voice God declares, "This is my wonderful Son." And there on the cross, nothing but silence. And that is the glory of God. That's the love of God. That's the closest, that's the most pure form of who Jesus really is. And He says, look into that. And when you look into that, a couple of things happen. You begin to see who you are because it was silent on the cross, right? Because it was silent on the cross. Now the Father's voice booms over you as you spend time with Him. This is my son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased and whom I love, right? And now we're flanked by other believers, right, who come to our sides and encourage us to stop babbling stupid things, right? And help us become who we're supposed to be in Christ, right? And we are clothed in robes of white and pure white as we're to be, as white as snow as He is, to be and perfect in every way because He was stripped. We are raised in glory from one glory to another because of the glory shown here. And now, look, Christian, you get to have this glory too. You get to bring this glory into the world to win by losing, right? To reverse the way you've been doing stuff. To, at times, give up the things you love the most. That shows the glory of God. And as you spend time with Him, you'll be able to bring that glory out into this world that desperately needs people to not always have to win the argument. That desperately needs people to defer to one another, to love each other, to love one's enemies. And that's what we see in Jesus. And that's what's supposed to be reflecting out of you each and every day as you see God's love for you. So ascend the mountain and look at His love over and over again and become this greatness of who you're supposed to be in Him. And now, because of Jesus' resurrection, He's with us too, right? He didn't stay dead, but now He's raised to life again and He stands right beside us, right this moment. And that's what we have in Jesus. And so this is the transformation He offers you. Look on Him. Look on Jesus and become who you already are. Ascend the mountains of grace, as hard as they may be, run up there so that you can bring down to the world the heavenly reality and glory that it needs to see. Okay, let's pray. God, I thank You for Jesus and His glory for each one of us that He has given to us, God, that He has caused us to reflect in this world. There are people in here who came here this morning who are here just to be inspired, and I pray, God, You'd shake them of that. That it wouldn't be sitting through another service or just trying to get inspired or it's just duty, but God, You would, even as we do communion, You would show up. You would cause Your face to shine upon them. You would help them look up and see and hear Your voice. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. They would listen to what You're saying about them, and they would respond, and they would go into the deep things of You, God, deeper and deeper and deeper still. This wouldn't be just another service, another Sunday, but this would be a mountaintop experience that they would begin to run the race. And those of us who, God, need to be humbled this morning, who go to You and just do it, you know, we go to the mountain, we go up the mountain and go pray and read, and we come to church because that's the duty, that's the box we're supposed to check. And like Peter, God, you know, we need to be humbled. God, You would humble us, God, to see we're not anywhere close to Your glory, but we want to be. Restore that desire in our hearts, that pure desire of need to be like You and see that we've got a long ways to go. And God, we thank You that in Jesus Christ, Jesus, we thank You. Thank You that we have all things, that we can be like more beautiful and majestic and have more splendor than anything in all creation and become a better version of ourselves than we can even imagine right now. So God, help us do that as we take communion.